So they say churches, or I'm going to say churches and potlucks were made to go together. Who doesn't enjoy sitting around and eating everyone's favorites? And I think it ought to be that way. Because when you come to church, you come for the nourishment of your soul, and it's just fitting that you should spend a little time nourishing your body too. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty hungry by the time I get home. And so look forward to eating. So feeding the soul and feeding the appetite go hand in hand. And I don't know who came up with the first, who was the first idea to, one to suggest the idea of a potluck. But I think we can make a strong case for Jesus being that person looking at our text tonight. Now, you know this commonly as the feeding of the 5,000, and no doubt you've heard stories, most of you, since Sunday school, about the feeding of the 5,000. It ranks up with the top five stories. You know, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose again, and he fed the multitudes. I mean, you just can't get through Sunday school without hearing that story a bunch of times. And you probably heard messages on it. In fact, I have other messages in my repertoire on this subject. And I preach one here in October of 2008 on John chapter 6, but on the same story. Anyone of them remember what I said about that? Didn't think so. However, I'm going to approach the text completely differently than I did 6 years ago. And so I hope that you'll listen with profit tonight. I really do want you to discipline your mind. Because our tendency is to think, oh, I know this story backwards and forwards. But there are some valuable lessons here that I think are good for us to turn over and, pardon the pun, chew on a little bit more. All right? So with that in mind, let's look at Mark chapter 6. In fact, I don't know if I've invited you there, but I do want to look at that now. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing. And many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. But Jesus is doing much more than just feeding a crowd tonight. He is actually demonstrating who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Not just a magic man who can provide bread in the desert, but he is the Son of God who came to save them from their sins. This is interesting. This is the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. The resurrection, of course, is a miracle, and it is mentioned in all four Gospels. But as far as the lifetime of Jesus and the miracles he performed, the only one mentioned. There are some valuable lessons, then, that each of the Gospel writers felt important. This lesson important enough to put this in each of the Gospels. And here's the lesson, the main lesson I want us to get tonight. The lesson's about how to minister to people on meager resources. Do you ever feel like in church ministry, or maybe in your own life personally, that you're living on meager resources, that there isn't quite enough to go around sometimes? And here we just have a real presentation from the Lord about how we ought to go about ministering and living on meager resources. Who among us hasn't felt that way from time to time? Maybe not presently, but from time to time we have. And this seems to be true, kind of the standard status quo, that God gives enough, sometimes a little bit more, and just enough to get by. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. I want to offer you three lessons right out of our text tonight about how to minister to people on meager resources. And hopefully you're going to see, because of Jesus' ability to supply, you can faithfully serve God and serve the people God sends you. All right, I want to look at three lessons tonight. I think we're ready for the first one. Don't let people bother you. I want to remind you what's happening here in the text beginning in verse number 32. The disciples have just returned from a missionary tour. This is a little foggy in your memory. I've been studying it all week. You haven't. Let me review, right? Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, six teams to minister. They came back all elated and excited because the demons were rushing out of people as the Word of God was going forth. They're so excited that they can hardly wait to tell Jesus. And in verses 30 and 31, they're coming back and they're reporting all the things that they had taught, and all the fact that the demons have been subject and were coming out of it. They're so excited. But Jesus also knows, because of that preaching tour, that they're weary. So in verse 32, he says, let's go apart. They get in a boat, and they go over to the other side. The other side, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee, and it wasn't directly across, but it was in the northeast, probably leaving somewhere around Capernaum and cutting off a third of the lake or so as they move to the northeast to get away. Well, the Scripture says, and I believe it's verse number 33, yes, the people outwent them and came together unto him. So the people are running around the shore. They're not in boats. For whatever reason, they didn't chase Jesus on a boat. They just walked around. Now, typically, if you're in a boat going straight across, you're going to beat the people. And probably the wording is just a little bit obscure here. And we need to understand that the boat actually did get across ahead of them, ahead of the people. That probably Jesus is already out of the boat. He's spending some time with his disciples when suddenly the people show up and Jesus begins to minister them. But you know, I don't know about you, but the first thing that occurred to me when I happened upon this passage is I've just been ministering to people all day. I'd like a break. I'd like to get away. I love being at church, but I love going home and eating a lunch. And some Sundays, most Sundays, I get a little bit of a nap. I like my rest. But for whatever reason, in this particular instance, Jesus is demonstrating that people don't always come to you at convenient seasons. And that we ought not be bothered by people. One of my kids' favorite cartoons to watch is Olivia, and my daughter is recently discovering it, and she's starting to get the storyline, so she can put a disc in now, and she's learned how to watch this thing. And anyway, this is just a little piglet girl. Any of you seen the Olivia cartoon? They're a hoot. All right, they're just right. She has a little brother whose name I can't remember. Ask one of my kids. Yeah, Ian. All right, sure.
And
yeah. Which, all right, hold it together, gentlemen. Hold it together. All right. And she calls, Olivia calls her little brother her little bother. Maybe you've seen a t-shirt, my little bother. I don't know, maybe not. All right. Sometimes we feel that way about certain people, don't we? They are the little bothers who call or show up at an inconvenient season. And certainly this is what's happening to the disciples here. And yet Jesus is teaching his disciples by example not to push the people away. And he takes time and ministers to them. I wish I had more of Jesus in me, because I don't know that I would want to respond this way all the time. There are times when I wish... No, it's none of you in this room, all right? But there are times when I wish I could finish the phone call, but the person won't let me finish. You know? You'd like to set the phone down and walk away and pretend that that call didn't happen. Hey, you're laughing at me, but you know, you have people in your life like this too, don't you? They'll talk your ear off. And people who don't appreciate that you have a family that is sitting out in the car, you know, waiting for you to get free, or, you know. So there are times when I am less like Jesus when it comes to this. I get bothered by people. Yet Jesus, when he came out, verse number 34 says, first of all, and when he came out, wherever he was seated or ministering to his disciples, he saw much people. We don't get the impression that he's the least bit disturbed by them, not angry at them. Instead, he continues to minister to them. I want you to notice a couple things, and I got to keep moving because my clock over there is deciding to hurry up on me. All right. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 34, after he saw the people, he was moved with much compassion. Where are we? There we are. His compassion for the people. This word is splachgidzomai. Yes, splachgidzomai. Yeah, really, just like kind of spit and you kind of get close to it, all right? And it refers to being moved in your bowels with love and pity. Now, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me mention this word before, but we typically put our emotions where? Up here in our heart. Well, the Greeks didn't. They put it down here. And to be really moved and concerned, you are moved in your bowels with love and pity. This word, interestingly, is only used of Jesus in the entire New Testament, about 8 times. And one of those times, it refers to the Good Samaritan. But Jesus is teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is probably the best example of the Good Samaritan. So it's always kind of outside the Good Samaritan, always connected with a divine being or a divine action. It is God being moved with compassion in His bowels for people. Now that seems to me really special. Even when the disciples are seeking retreat and trying to get away at Jesus' insistence, He's concerned for people and reaching out to help them. Some years ago, the Associated Press carried a story of a dramatic rescue in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Any of you hail from Pennsylvania other than myself? All right. And an 8-year-old boy had fallen into a creek and been sucked into a large drain pipe. His whole body was submerged in the pipe and he was in danger of drowning. His 12-year-old playmate reached down and held him by the hand and kept his head above water until rescue help arrived. I tell you that story just to reach out to you and suggest that the church is supposed to be doing the same thing, reaching out and extending the arm of Christ and helping people out of the drain pipe, out of the drain of this world. How did I put that? I said it better in my notes. People who are being sucked down the world's drain. Compassion for people. He also had understanding. Verse 34 again. He had compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. He really did understand where people were coming from. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. That goes with our theme this year, following Christ. But even more so, he understood that the spiritual leaders who should have taken responsibility for helping the people along spiritually were neglecting their duties. They were more concerned about their own spiritual welfare than the people they were trying to help. That's certainly true of the scribes and the Pharisees in the day in which Jesus lived. So what's his answer to people who are being so mistreated? Verse number 34 goes on to say, he began to teach them many things. Are you starting to pick up on this? To me, it's just this constant theme. Every time we see Jesus, going back to teaching, going back to teaching, going back to teaching, going back to teaching. What do you do at your church? Well, we have teaching. What's your Sunday night service? Well, it's a teaching service. What do you do that? Well, we just teach and we sit in classes and why do you do that? Well, because Jesus taught and he taught and he taught and he taught because he knew that's what people needed. And he understood real needs of people, and more than anything, they needed to know God's ways, so he taught them. Isn't this true though? Back to the point here, the number one. We do get disturbed or bothered by people. And how do we respond? Many times, just like the disciples, we're ready to send them away and get rid of them. And Jesus, though, clears a place at his table and makes time for people. With Jesus' help, we too can serve all the people he sends to us. Consider number two. Don't let problems disturb you. Let's begin verse 35 now. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." The disciples remind Jesus of the cold, hard facts. Yeah, it would be nice to look after them. But you know, Jesus, we've been out here and you've been teaching them all day. And it's getting late. Pretty soon the sun's going to be down. And we're going to have a crisis on our hands. So let's avoid the crisis. Let me give you a little practical wisdom. You've got to get rid of these people. Cut it short. The sermon's getting too long. All right? Let's go through some of the things that they were dealing with. And I think this is interesting. First he says, I already read that. All right? We're in a desert place. Jesus, I want to remind you, we're out in the middle of nowhere. There are no big McDonald's or Burger Kings around. Number two, we're out of time. They say the time is far past. It's getting late in the day. What else are they out of? We're talking about meager resources, lessons here. We're out of things. We're out of food. There's nothing to eat here. And then on top of that, we're out of money. Hey, it'd take 200 penny worth of bread to be able to buy. Even if we had that, could we feed this great crowd? So they're out of all of these resources. Boy, haven't we been all... We're out of time, we're out of food. You know, come to my house, I'm always out of food. My wife said, we're out of... I come back from the grocery store, and before I can get the groceries in the house, we're out of something else. You know, have you been there? Yeah, that's the way it is for me right now. Out of food, out of money. They don't... Pardon me. There were no resources sufficient to meet the need. So Jesus do the smart thing, send these people home. But Jesus had another lesson for them here. And that is this: problems are not disturbances, but opportunities. I gotta have it right now because I'm it's fine. Thanks. All right, that helped. Ben Franklin used to be a member of this church. That's the Ben Franklin, not the founding father, all right? The guy who's still alive used to be a member of the church. During my first 2 years, when we were just getting going here, and we would run into a problem, I would just always be in like a little tizzy, a little panic, like, what are we going to do now? And he would just always remind me, problems are projects. How often? He got that from faith, I'm pretty sure, right?
I can tell you a long story.
Yeah, all right. So I'm getting that faith influence, right? But problems are projects. What was he saying? They're opportunities that God sends us. They're part of God's ingredients for our life to move us forward and show us that He is able. So I think he was capturing in those words the truth that Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples. Problems are opportunities, not a reason to panic. But notice the customary way that the disciples handled their problems. This is what they did. Mark chapter 6, verse 36, we're looking at that right away. Jesus, send them away. This is too much for us. Look at this, Matthew 15. Send her, talking about the Syrophoenician woman. Send her away. Mark 10, 13, his disciples rebuked those that brought the children. Get the children away. The disciples' modus operandi was, send them away. We don't need any more problems. You got enough going on here. You know, they're getting in the way. Well, Jesus is introducing then, through this miracle, a new strategy for handling problems. The new strategy is don't run from your problems. Instead, run to Jesus. You know, I think Jesus wants the same from us. We all face situations, issues, and problems that are beyond us. And when we do, we get frustrated. Sometimes we get angry. We blow up at those around us. Why? Because we're trying to take on problems that are much bigger than us. Were the disciples capable of feeding 5,000 people? Yeah, but Jesus said to them, and he's about to say to them rather, in verse 37, give ye them to eat. What was he trying to show them? His problem was bigger than they were. And they needed him. Don't run from your problems, run to Jesus. That's the lesson he's trying to get across. The feeding of the 5,000 is in Scripture to remind us to take our burdens to the Lord, and as the song says, leave them there. Even when we pray, though, we all too often pick up our burdens as we're exiting the prayer closet and carry them out with us, don't we? How we need to learn that Jesus is sufficient for our needs and He can provide. Now, an evangelist was trying to teach his kids the same thing. And so, something had happened. His belt, the kid's belt, the evangelist's son's belt had fallen apart and he needed a new belt. Now, they had money to buy a belt. Most of us have money. If my kids needed a belt, we'd go down to one of the local department stores and we'd pick them out a belt and we'd buy it. No big deal. But I admire the evangelist, and I've heard the story, but I don't even remember what evangelist it is. Pardon me for missing that detail. But he asked his son, he spoke to his son and said, let's pray that God will provide a belt for us. I don't think I would even think about it. I'd just go buy the thing. And, well, they prayed about it. The next church or two, within a week or two after praying that prayer, I don't know what the son did in the meantime, but they ended up in a church with a guy who had a belt shop or a leather shop. And he asked, he volunteered, he came up to the... He says, I got a belt shop. Would it be all right if I got a new belt for your boys? And I think he had more than one. So they only ended up with a belt for the boy who was missing a belt, but for the rest of the ones in the family. And I thought, well, how neat that they looked at this problem, a minor one. I need a belt. But they prayed about it to see if God might supply. Now, I'm not saying that God... Whatever you have need, you should pray because God's going to introduce you to you within a week or two somebody that can meet that need. Now, that certainly is possible. Often, though, God just allows us to work jobs to earn incomes to be able to supply for the needs of our kids. That's the normal way God does things. But how often we short-circuit ourselves and we miss out the opportunity to see God work because we don't pray. We don't run to Jesus. So let me encourage you tonight, don't be disturbed by the problems that the Lord sends. There are opportunities to see Him work. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All right, a final thought tonight, a final lesson. Boy, there's so much from this. Like I said, you've heard many messages on here, but Jesus is teaching us, don't be bothered by the people in your life. Don't be disturbed by the problems in your life. And finally, if I can put it this way, don't let provision get away from you. Or to say it a different way, don't be sloppy with God's provision. I'm going to give you a little formula for handling your own life problems when it comes to meager resources. And I think Jesus kind of gives it to us right here in the text. I think he's teaching, as he does this miracle, that wastefulness and sloppiness are often robbing us of the provision that God has already sent. So if I can learn to get a hold of what God has already supplied, I will have enough to meet my needs and the needs of those that God puts around me. So here are his instructions. And forgive me for being like Warren Wiersbe now and just giving you a bunch of B's, but I have 4 B's, all right, that you ought to... You're familiar with Warren Wiersbe and the B series? All right, here we go. First of all, verse 38, after Jesus asked them in verse 37, give ye them to eat, to show them it was beyond their ability, he says to them, verse 38, this is how I'm going to take care of it, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. The first thought I have to handling your meager resources is be resourceful. Jesus wanted them to go out and see what they already possessed. And when they knew, they say 5 and 2 fish. Now, we know that Andrew is the one that located the boys' lunch and brought it to Jesus. That detail is not given here. It's given in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. But Jesus is first demonstrating that they needed to be resourceful with what he had already provided with a boys' lunch. Now, I want to give a more modern day. This isn't terribly modern day because the man that I'm about to tell you about actually died in 1898 at the age of 95, I believe. George Mueller. We've run into this man before in his faith orphanages in Bristol, England. And I've read a couple of different biographies. I've read part of his diary, and I've read another biography, and I just got one for Christmas. So, sorry, you're probably going to get peppered with more stuff about George Mueller, because that's where I'm reading right now. But part of the struggle as he worked in the faith ministry to provide for these orphans was having enough for them. And sometimes they were down to bare bones and bare cabinets. But I have read, and I could not locate quickly today to finish out some of the details of the story, but often Mueller would ask his staff to go through the orphan houses and round up anything that wasn't presently necessary for the care of the orphans. Blankets, clothing, shoes, anything that was packed away in a cabinet, in a dresser that was not presently needed at that hour. They would gather up those things and they would go and sell them and use what they already possessed to meet the pressing need of food on the table or whatever the need was. So they were being resourceful with what God already provided to use it as a means to keep the orphan houses going. And I think there's something to that. You know, sometimes we don't think, I just don't have any money for what I want to do. And yet we have a garage packed with stuff, we can't even get the car in there. Be resourceful with what God has already provided. I think Jesus teaches us this principle. Go see what you already have in the crowd, then come back and we'll work from there. All right, get the point? Use what God has already given. Second point, be organized. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Someone suggests that they may have actually set them down in groups of 100 groups of 50, which would have made easy counting because we know there were 5,000 men. I don't know if that's written in such a way. You could read it that way, hundreds, groups of 50s, I'm saying that backwards, right? 100 groups of 50. Maybe that's an indication of how they counted them. Certainly being organized helped. But you imagine feeding a mass of people, a multitude. You can't do it unless you're organized. If you don't have a line, you don't have a method. Of course, he used the disciples, and through them distributed the food to all the various people. But organization is so critical. We could say more to that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time because I'm out of time. But 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order, a principle of the Lord. Even our own ministry, if we want to use God's provision wisely, we got to be organized. Maybe that's a lesson we could all be encouraged by tonight. Number three, be thankful. Jesus took the bread, verse number 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. Probably in this word blessed, we are to understand that he gave thanks for it. That does say those exact words in John chapter 6, verse 11, that he gave thanks. So in the blessing, Jesus is thanking God for the provision that would come to the 5,000 mouths seated in front of him. And there were stories in George Mueller's life where they were sitting down thanking God for food that was not yet in the building. And then the milk truck broke down one day outside the orphanage because they were learning to give thanks for what God would provide. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing, even though there wasn't sufficient at that moment. Finally, am I being too quick? I hope not. Be thrifty. Jesus is not a waster. He had his disciples pick up the fragments. Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. Verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. 12 baskets, one for each disciple. They had enough for breakfast, lunch, and supper the next day. That's Jesus. Don't waste what he's already provided. Don't let God's provision slip away from you. Sometimes people are guilty of this. You've seen it ministering to the poor before. You give them a little bit of money, and what is the first thing they do? They call up Pizza Hut and order pizza for $25. And so you have to learn the hard way. You know, you can't because they don't manage it well, or they're not being thrifty with God's provision. Wow. Hey, and take into account the fact that if you count up 12 baskets full of food at the end, there is no doubt that a miracle took place. I don't know that the whole crowd knew what was going on. You know how sometimes when there's a shortage somewhere, you know, somebody in the back's like, Jim, we don't have enough chicken for this potluck. Run the fries quick, and here's some cash, and get back here fast. You know, we kind of do those surreptitious things. And I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but that could have been very much... They ask the crowd if there's any food. They take a little boy over and gives Jesus the lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know that all 5,000 people knew what was going on. Hey, Jesus looks up, he blesses the food. 5,000 people couldn't even see Jesus clearly to know what was going on, and he begins to distribute the food, right? And so maybe it's missed on most of the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't have missed it. They would have known there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But at the end, they're holding 12 baskets full of food. There's more at the end left over than what they started with. No doubt then that a miracle took place and that God had done something wonderful on that occasion. Be thrifty with what God gives you. I don't know about you, but I find here a good little plan for any of us facing a shortage. So let's review. Be resourceful with what God's already put in your cabinet. Be organized. That might mean different things in different contexts, but you're not going to get much done for God if you're not organized. Be thankful for what He has provided or will provide, even ahead of time. In everything, give thanks. And then be thrifty. Don't let anything go to waste. Pick it all up. And this is a great way to see God provide on meager resources. With Jesus' help, you can faithfully serve all the people He sends. I'm going to go back to this guy. Sorry. Talk about George Mueller, his orphanages, and answers to prayer. One person picking up on his diary, as he looked back, George Mueller did, on a period of 8 years between September 1838 and the end of 1846, he marked it as a time of when the greatest trials of faith were experienced in the orphan work. There were not years of continuous difficulty. Rather, I need to say that again. They were not years of continuous difficulty. Rather, there tended to be a pattern of a few months of trial followed by some months of comparative plenty. During the whole period, according to Mueller, the children knew nothing of the trial. In the midst of one of the darkest periods, he recorded, "These little dear ones know nothing about it, because their tables are as well supplied as when there were 800 pounds in the bank, and they have lack of nothing." At another time he wrote, "The orphans have never lacked anything. Had I thousands of pounds in hand, they would have fared no better than they have, for they have always had good nourishing food, the necessary articles of clothing, etc." In other words, the periods of trial were so in the sense that there were no excess of funds. God had supplied the need by the day, even by the hour. Enough was sent, but not more than enough. So what more do you need if you have enough? And that really seems to be my experience in ministry. We've always had enough. Not floating on a cloud of air, but enough to meet needs and move on. This is the way God supplies. And I hope these lessons are encouragement to all of us tonight. Don't be bothered by people. Don't be disturbed by the problems. Don't let God's provision slip out of your fingers, since He's given it to you. Shall we pray? Father,